following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to ask you to open up your Bible with me. We're going to be in Romans chapter 13, and we're moving towards communion this morning. We're going to be doing communion more often in the weekend services. It may not be once a month. Thank you. You can applaud for that if that's what you like. You know, I just realized that there are many that can't make it back on the midweek first Wednesday of the month when we do communion together in the service. And so we're going to begin to do this as a family a lot more often. But what I want to talk about this morning is preparing for our next revolution. Preparing for the next revolution. So would you stand with me? And in Romans 13, I'm going to ask you to read the first verse and the last verse with me. And then I'll read all the other ones in between. So let's start in verse 8. It says this: "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Verse 14 together. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Father, thanks for the scriptures. Thanks for your truthful word. Thank you, Father, for your word that is, it's like a hammer that nails things down. It's like bread to us. It's like water to us. It feeds us and refreshes us, instructs us. And so, Lord, we receive your word today and pray that by your Spirit, you would just help us to apply that to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, you know what happens this time of the year in every single pulpit across the land, probably, is that we assess or we review our year. This is the perfect time of the year to ask some serious questions. Not questions like iPhone 5S versus Galaxy, Samsung Galaxy, not where can I exchange those Duck Dynasty pajamas and get the Justin Bieber pajamas that I really wanted all the time. I mean, the serious questions, the very serious questions where we stand and we look back at a year, now less than, 2 days before the new one comes rolling at us, 3 days. That moment where we say to ourselves, how did we do? Am I any stronger? Am I any wiser? For some of us, am I any healthier? Really, maybe the bottom line for some of us, as we're asking God to make us more like Him, I know there's lots of levels to that, but am I any nicer to begin with? I mean, there's deeper levels than nice, but nice would be a nice change for some of us, wouldn't it? I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, by the way. But has anything changed in me for the positive? Now, if you're like me, there are positive and there's probably negative changes, but it's a good time of the year to stop and to ask those big questions. We did it last year again, so this year I want to put it in this framework of your next revolution. The next revolution. I want to go a little bit revolutionary on this, and after all, that is where we are right now, isn't it? We're at the end of our most recent revolution. Here's what I mean. You know, every 365 days we take the trip. Revolution in your dictionary, the movement of one celestial body around another larger body, the smaller body being held in orbit by the gravitational pull of the larger body, and also the time it takes to travel that circuit around the larger body. How long is that circuit? 365.242 days. Here's how fast you're moving right this second. 19 miles a second. Like that fast, in 3 seconds, you're in Riverside. Quick, turn around and get back here. 1,153 miles per minute. You can make it to New York in less than 3 minutes at that rate. 69,361 miles per hour. That's your revolution, the revolution that we're on right now. Revolution also, the rotation of a celestial body on its own axis. That's how fast we're spinning. How fast is that? How fast is that? We're about, how many miles? How many miles around at the equator? Not your equator, I mean the Earth. How many miles around at the equator? Close to 25,000, so we're moving at 1,041.7 miles per hour at the equator. We're moving. How have the last couple of revolutions been for you? How's the last day been? More importantly, I guess, if we stand at this threshold, how has the last 365 and a quarter days for you been? Now, I know, I mentioned this last weekend. I mentioned it on Christmas Eve, I think, as well. That I know for some of you, the last 365 days have been filled with that mix that it typically is. That mix of joy and sadness, crisis and triumph. All of us have been through that kind of a mix, some with higher peaks and lower valleys than others. But how did you do through the middle of those? How did you perform? How did you survive through the middle of it? How was your last revolution? Are you just another year older? Or on this one, are you just another day older? Now, I did a little game on Christmas Day with Abby, the little blonde that was sitting there. We were sitting at the Christmas table, and we're just talking about the year and talking about time, you know, and you want to try to put a concept together for a little one, and you struggle with how do I make them able to grasp this? And so I put my hands over her eyes, and I just sort of did this. I call it, I've always called it in our family, if you're a little bit stressed, just take a five-second vacation, just do this. Move your hands very slowly. Just breathe and take a breath. It doesn't really work, but, you know, it's kind of fun. So anyway, I put my hands over her eyes and I for just a couple seconds, and I said, you know what happened, Abby? I took my hand away. I said, everything changed. Everything is 2 seconds older than it was 2 seconds ago. And I said, you're older than you were 2 seconds ago. She said, Papa, I don't feel any older. And she doesn't look any older, but trust me, it's happening, isn't it? How many of you are of the age that you realize it's happening quicker than you wanted it to happen? And it happens at that same rate, day after day after day. But honestly, nothing really important changes with the mere passing of time. Nothing really. I mean, yeah, we age. And our parts start to wear out. Unless we keep them moving. Nothing really changes. Nothing significant changes. But the next revolution is beginning. The next 365 days is about to begin. Untouched days, imagine this, spotless days, blank canvases right now. Now, you might have some plans for those days, but let's talk about making some plans, some good plans. Let's talk about making some great changes in our lives, and maybe even in our life together as a fellowship. And trust me, great change never comes unless we make some significant, even minor changes in our life. Great change is possible if we take part in another revolution. Let me give you the continuing definition of the word revolution. A revolution is a sudden, radical, or complete change in political organizations, especially the overthrow or the renunciation of one government or ruler and the substitution of another by the governed. We've seen a lot of these recently. In our lifetime, 1989, nation after nation in Europe began to change, began to experience revolution. How many of you are old enough to remember the wall coming down? How many of you remember when President Reagan stood there and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, and it came down? And those nations, still many of those nations that have been through that revolution still struggle. The revolution wasn't the total answer. The change of government is not always the total answer. Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, Egypt, Sudan, all over the world, revolutions. And we see it continually. But that's still not what I'm talking about. We've seen the revolving door of that kind of revolution where one ayatollah takes over for another ayatollah, or one despot takes the place of another despot. And those who were hoping, as in they called it Arab Spring, but Muslim Spring, those who were hoping this would be the answer, it wasn't the answer. There's still turmoil in the streets. It's still dangerous in the streets, and especially for Christians in that part of the world. There's another definition. That's not quite what I'm talking about. Activity or movement designed to effect fundamental changes in the socio-economic economic situation. Now, we're getting close, but that's still not quite what I'm talking about. And by the way, in this whole discussion about revolutions, international, national revolutions, overthrowing of governments, finding social change, I want to remind you of something. It's important to remember that Jesus never called his church to change the world. He never told us to go change society. That wasn't the core of his mandate to his followers. He didn't say go into all the world and change it. He did say invade it. He calls us to invade the world. He calls us to invest our lives in delivering the one powerful message that can bring life to the lost, and that's the gospel. Will that be world-changing? Many times it is. Will it be community-changing? Well, it has been historically, but I've noticed something down through history. Even where the gospel has brought absolutely fundamental change to a society, and bars and brothels closed, and society became kinder and gentler, and love was in the air, it didn't last. Because those nations went through other revolutions, like our nation is going through a revolution now, but we're called to invest our lives in delivering that one powerful message to every soul. Every soul needs to know their sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ did on a cross. Everybody agree with that? I mean, 92% of you agree with that this morning? Everyone needs to know that. He calls us to love the world like he loved the world, like God loved the world, like God loves the world still. Love the world so much, he invested his son to suffer for the sins of this world. So sins could be forgiven. We're not called to change the world. We're not here building the kingdom. And let me tell you why that's very, very important. Those groups of believers that set out to change the world, to be world changers in the name of Jesus, will always experience some frustration. And likely some of them feel like failures at the end of the day when they look back and they couldn't get it nailed down to where it stayed there. Have you ever had anything you just couldn't get it to sit still like a toddler? You just couldn't get it to stay where you put it. You thought you got it fixed and then it melted before your eyes like the snowman. We will never, never perfect the world system. We've never done it. We've had seasons that look good, but we will never change it. We will labor and rally and vote for change. We will preach righteousness, more importantly than preaching. I'm not saying don't preach righteousness, but more importantly than preaching it is what? Living it. Demonstrating it. If you're not going to live it, don't preach it. If you have no intention of determining to live the life of the follower of Jesus, don't preach it. Now, that life includes getting back up when you stumble, but it's more important that we demonstrate it than that we just preach it. So we will preach it and we'll demonstrate what it means. But all of man's kingdoms will fall, every one of them. Even the Christian nations will fall. And they have, one after another. Nations that undoubtedly were impacted by the gospel and by the teachings of Scripture because of another invasion. And we've seen that. We've seen that. We're seeing that in our nation at this time. I love what Hebrews chapter 11 says. You need to read this one later. Hebrews 11, verses 10 through 16. It answers this whole drive in us to go change the world and build a better city and build a better community and build a better country. I love how the writer of Hebrews says God's going to build the city. He'll build you a city. He will build you a country. He will build you a homeland. God is the builder of the homeland that will last. God is the builder of the country where righteousness will rule forever. Us today, well, in that passage, you're going to read this. It says, we are just pilgrims and strangers. How many of you feel this year more like a stranger on planet Earth than you ever did before? Like, I don't know if I fit here. Don't give up, but recognize it's just what the Scripture says. You are a pilgrim and you are a stranger, and you're here on assignment to do what? Well, to invade the world with the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. To let your friends and your enemies and your family and your workmates know that their sins can be forgiven. Find a way to open those conversations. But part of that is helpful. I like the part that says it's the activity or the movement designed to affect fundamental changes. If you put that together, with this, the activity or movement designed to affect fundamental changes, and you add this, a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualizing, look at this next one, a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualizing something, a change of paradigm. We've heard that word so many times. A paradigm is just an overall concept that's accepted by most people in a community, and especially in a scientific community. And down through the centuries, there have been those changes, those paradigm shifts, like I have here at the bottom of the screen, the Copernican Revolution. How many of you know what that's all about? How did we view the world before Copernicus came along? Where was the Earth? The Earth was in the center. Here's an illustration of it. The little blue dot on the right side of the screen there, that was the Earth. We thought everything in the universe revolved around us. And now that we have a clearer picture, it's just a little humbling to realize we're kind of way out on the corner of this thing we call the universe. But we thought that the sun revolved around the Earth, and I don't know how in the world Ptolemy believed and came up with the idea that Mars did this little loop-de-loop when it came around the Earth on one side. But Copernicus, and his name was Nicholas Copernicus, 15th to 16th century when he lived, he said, I don't think that's right. I don't think we're the center of the universe. He said, I think we move around the sun, and I think Mars is outside of us, and it's moving around the sun and all the planets, and it just changed the way. It changed the world view. It changed the universe view for us. So nothing can really change in us until there's this change of a paradigm. It's a fundamental change in the way of thinking about or visualizing something. How many of you would say that you went through a paradigm shift? You went through an adjustment of your view of life in the world after you came to Jesus. Anybody? The way that you looked at your family, the way that you looked at life, the way that you looked at your position before God, hopefully that changed when you saw, wow, this has come together. It's like you were driving through the Thule fog. How many of you have driven through the Thule fog up in the Central Valley? How many of you have ever driven through a blizzard? How many of you would rather drive on a sunny day in Southern California with lots of sunshine? Because you see where you're going. When you're driving through the fog, it's like, I remember it was like almost hallucination. And I wasn't on anything that would give me hallucinations. It had been years after I'd gotten saved, and I was driving up the 215 years and years ago, and the fog was so thick. I'm holding onto the steering wheel. You ever had this happen? The steering wheel felt like I was holding on to a watermelon. I mean, it wasn't, instead of a little steering wheel, it was, and my eyes were just, it was so bizarre. I just had no idea if I was on the road and I was trying to stay close behind something. When the fog lifts and you see who you are and you see how much God loves you, oh, I hope that changes your view of the world. See, what we're talking about in the revolution that I want to suggest that we be a part of this next year, during our next revolution around the sun, during the next 365 days, this is the revolution that I'm suggesting. It's the Romans chapter 13 revolution. And I'm not going to expound on that too much today. I'm going to encourage you over the next few days before the next new year starts to read this passage over and over again. And let every element, you'll see at least four different elements in that passage that highlights something that hopefully will become a goal in your life. I want to read it to you again. Would you just follow with me? It says this, love, love, love. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Would you read those three words with me? Love one another. And then he describes that. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then he lists the law and he says, if you love one another, you won't do those things. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And do this. You're going to love this part. Do this knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Our time is limited. Well, we'll have 365 days. This is a serious moment. Look at me up here. Not all of us. Some of us in here probably will depart before this time next year. I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm hoping you all and many more are back here this time next year when we come to this same spot. But you may have less time than you think you have. So he says, use your time wisely. Do this. Love one another, knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for salvation is nearer. In other words, the coming of Christ is nearer than when we believe. The day is far spent. For the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, he says, repent. He said, get rid of the darkness. Step away from the darkness. He said, therefore, let's cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light and let's walk properly. Everybody say, walk properly. You know what that means? I know what it means to walk properly. I know when I step off the track, because usually if I step off the track, I'm looking around to make sure nobody sees me. It's those are the things that you hide, the things you don't want people to know about. Walk properly this year. Love one another. Use your time wisely. Walk properly as in the days, not in, and here's the short list, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust. Did I just ruin anybody's New Year's Eve plans by reading that? That's New Year's Eve to most people in America. He says, forget about those New Year's Eve plans. Make some better plans. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to get dressed up for the New Year's? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his love. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Take some time over the next 2 to 3 days and look over that passage. Maybe make that passage sort of one of those guiding paths for you this whole year. Write it out somewhere where you can put it up before you. And you can see it and you can dwell upon that this year. You know, I have lived to see so many revolutions, and I want to see this revolution in me. Not just in you, but in me and in us as a congregation. I've seen a lot of revolutions. How many of you have lived long enough to remember the microwave revolution? How many of you remember life before microwaves? How many of you do not remember life before microwaves, you young people? Now we're living in a time where they're telling us, stay away from the microwave. How many of you remember the remote control revolution? Dad didn't have to order the kids. That's why they had lots of kids, so they could take turns changing the station and banging the side of the TV and messing around with the horizontal and the vertical hole in the TV. How many of you remember the revolution in the movies? How many of you, come on, honestly, we can turn the lights down low if you don't want to admit this publicly, but how many of you remember black and white movies? Is there anybody that does? Yeah, no, I don't mean the ones you rent and say, oh, can you believe they look at that stuff way back then? We moved from black and white to color. What was the first color movie? Wizard of Oz. Bam, it came in halfway into it, didn't it? How many of you remember the change from color to, what was it? Technicolor. You remember the term? Technicolor. Now we have 3D and HD and XD and multi-sensory at the movies. We get the pumping other sounds and smells into the. We were in a movie theater in Israel on one of the stops that we made at a reserve, an animal reserve, and there was this great little movie, and it was sort of like going to California Adventure, you know, where it moves and they pump the smell of the oranges at you and everything, and the seats moving all over the place, and so we're experiencing an earthquake and all that. And then on the screen, they start talking about these rats that invaded, and underneath the seat, there's these little whips that start hitting you at the ankles. Do you want that much sensory in your movie? I don't. Oh, you should have heard everybody screaming at that point. I've lived, I think my whole life, I've lived witnessing the sexual revolution here in America and around the world. State after state endorsing gay marriage now. Young man here, in fact, it hit the front page of the year in review of the wave, the Huntington Beach wave. Young man here in Huntington Beach, the first transgender a homecoming queen at Marina High School. Rose Parade, they're going to do a marriage, gay marriage, in the Rose Parade that I won't be watching this year. And we're still experiencing the gay revolution, the educational revolution. Relativism is in every class, it seems. The digital revolution. How many of you are reading along on a digital Bible right now? Did anybody bring a digital Bible? There you are. Where, and some of you are surfing the net and you're checking the NFL scores right now in the middle of the message. Why? Well, because you can, because you brought your digital revolution in with you. All kinds of revolutions. I've watched the civil rights revolution in my day. I've watched equality begin to spread in that way. I'm watching now one of the revolutions I'm most excited about is the young people that are saying, the young people that are demanding an end to human trafficking, and they're doing something about it. Yeah, that may change the world, and I love that. I don't know how long it'll last. But revolutions change the way that we live. And I want you to track with me on this for just a little bit. The elements of a revolution. The first element is revolt. There's a group of people or a person that says, enough is enough. How many of you would say that had something to do with your coming to Christ? You came to a point in your life and you said, enough is enough. Enough pain, enough darkness, enough confusion. Enough is enough. I need to discover why I'm here. But it's that revolt that says, this cannot go on any longer. Enough is enough. It's deciding to do something about it in my mind and in my heart, in the use of my time. It's deciding that I'm going to make something better of this year than the year before. This was encouraging. This was also in the wave. And they asked a whole bunch of young people, what do you want to do this next year? What are your goals for the year? There was a couple of people. Wilson said he wants to be healthier. Andrea and Flavo want to travel more. I love this one. His name is Jacob. And he says, I want to get up before 9 a.m. That's a good idea. If you want to get something done this year, you need to get out of bed at some point. But I love this one. Her name is Castine Freiberg. I don't know where she fellowships, and I assume that she does. But here's her desire, her one desire off the top of her head, what she wanted. I want to try to be more disciplined in my Bible readings, trying to do it every night before I go to bed. I'm just glad that somebody was bold enough to say that publicly. I want to get into God's Word. See, if things don't change in your life, things won't change in your life. Pastor Bill, that was profound. Just amazing. But if little things don't change in your life, if what you do with the moments don't change, then the whole trajectory of your life is not going to change. And 365 years as we race around the sun at 69,000 miles an hour, and we're back at this same spot next year, nothing will be different in you. If you don't open the Bible more and open your heart more as you open the Scriptures and dig into it, if you don't open the conversation with God more and speak to Him throughout the day, if you don't dig into fellowship and connect with brothers and sisters and put your hands to the work together, nothing's going to really be different this time next year. It'll be pretty much the same unless you say today, enough is enough. It's time for me to grow up in Christ, become what He wants me to be. Eric Hoffer, I'm reading his book, True Believers, which is not it's not a Christian book. It's about revolutions and mass movements, and he was trying to discover why people join mass movements. But he made a distinction between what he called true converts, which we would probably call, you know, disciples, hardcore, all-in disciples or revolutionaries. He made a distinction between true converts and what he called sympathizers. The sympathizer says to the true converts, oh, you're doing a great thing. God bless you as you do that great thing. And maybe we even believe the same things, but they don't jump in. They're not all in. I want to live this year as a revolutionary. I want to come to the place where I revolt against whatever keeps me back from that. Second thing is hope, built on a promise of something better. This is the faith that once I come to the point where I say enough is enough, I've got to have some reason to believe that things could be significantly different as I go forward. It's to believe that there's a better alternative out there somewhere, not built on slogans and buttons and banners. This is substance over the rhetoric. You know, you can do anything with the right rhetoric. You can win any election with the right rhetoric and the right amount of money, right? Tell me, in fact, who won elections on these slogans? Now, not everyone who used their slogan, the slogans you're going to hear, actually won the election, and you'll know on at least one of them. Who said this and won two elections with these two different slogans? Vote yourself a farm. And the other slogan, don't swap horses in midstream. That was his second election. Who used those slogans? One of our greatest presidents, Abraham Lincoln. Vote yourself a farm by voting for Abraham Lincoln. I'll get you a farm. How many times has a version of that been used? A chicken in every pot, a car in every garage, a full lunch pail, different presidents. Who said this? Vote for Roosevelt for ex-president. That's when he was running for his third term. Anybody know? Wilkie. Wendell Wilkie in 1940. How about this one? A kinder, gentler America. One of the Bushes, the first Bush, George Herbert Walker Bush. How about this? Ross for boss. Didn't work, did it? The boss got bumped. Yes, America can. Who used that slogan? Yes, America can. An earlier version of yes, we can. not much earlier, it was George W. Bush. And then yes, we can, and hope, forward, change we need, change we can believe in, from Obama. But we don't live on slogans. We live on truth. We build our lives on God's promises. We live by his truths and in his presence. This is extravagant hope because it's built on something solid. The third thing, look at this. It's the testimony. And it gives content to that hope. How many of you would also say that you came to Christ when you said enough is enough, but because somebody told you, because a friend of yours demonstrated something, they said, look, I've been there and Jesus changed my life. Let me see those hands. It was with the help of a friend or the help of maybe it was a teacher, maybe whoever impacted your life, a mom, a dad, son or daughter. But the testimony, somebody came along and said to you, look, I have been there. It gives content to the hope. It's the story of those who have gone before us. And we step out then. Here's the next part of a revolution where we step in and we begin to discover and we experience it. And we say, that's what I want. It's not just good for you. I don't want to just be a sympathizer. I want to be a true convert, all in, a disciple, a follower, a runner with Jesus Christ. Now, this next one, you know, not too many people are happy about this part, but there's always sacrifice. It's the cost that's involved in anything that's worth having. The sacrifice, the cost of all good things. We honor those who gave it all and then refuse to give it all ourselves. And so all we're going to do is just read their stories and say, oh, I wish, oh, I wish, oh, if only I could. But we won't pay the cost. To be a part of that revolution, that personal revolution, it'll cost you. And the last one is remembrance. And that's what's going to bring us to the table today. Remembrance. It's where we separate the valuable from the worthless. I'm not talking about sorting your sock drawer or your garage later on this afternoon. A lot of that probably has to happen. But it's looking at my life and the things that I've embraced and deciding what's worth holding on to and what do I need to get rid of? What should I have gotten rid of a long time ago? Shouldn't be a part of my life anymore. It never served me well. It still doesn't serve me well. It's destroying me and it's time. And as hard as it may be, as much as it may cost, I'm going to let go of it at this point. It's sorting that stuff out. This is about getting to the crucial core and moving forward with that. So here we are. On the eve of our next revolution, 2014, all cultures do this. They pause at this time of the year. Different times of the year, the Chinese New Year is different, the Orthodox New Year, the Bengali and the Diwali New Year in India, there are different times of the year. You can wait for theirs if you're not ready for ours to reboot and restart again. But here we are. And it's interesting to me when you open up the scriptures and you read about the history of the Jews. They didn't just have one New Year. They had two New Years. Let me show you. Twice a year, they would stop at significant times and they would remember who they were. And they would begin again. First New Year is what they called Passover. You've heard of Passover, Pesach? It's in the fall. I mean, it's in the spring, first month. Their first month is well into our year. But it's their religious New Year. And in the spring, they celebrate their release from Egypt. And there's always the sacrifice. Well, not anymore because they can't sacrifice animals on the altar. But what they have on the plate is the remembrance of that sacrifice, a lamb shank, a bone, which reminds them of the sacrificial lamb that was a part of their release. That's the Jewish New Year, the first Jewish New Year, the religious New Year, starting the first month, first day of the first month. And then there's the civil New Year, Rosh Hashanah, where they blow one of these. Which I won't, because I can't do it, dependably well, so I'm not going to embarrass myself this morning. But they'll blow the trumpet on the seventh month in preparation for Yom Kippur, which is their most holy day of the year. And there is the sacrifice, or there was the sacrifice, of the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. It's interesting to me that both of their New Years, the centerpiece is the sacrifice. Where they remember their escape, where they call upon God to forgive their sins. Now, Rosh Hashanah, look up here. Part of the customs, and this is just a little bit of it, there's bread and there's apples on the table that they dip in honey, and there's significance in that, hoping for a sweet year ahead. And this is one of the most significant parts. They'll cast their sins symbolically into a river and let their sins, so to speak, float away from them. And walk away clean, and then this is the blowing of the shofar, on the day of the new year, on Rosh Hashanah, which then begins the 10 days of awe as they head towards Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the year. And the 10 days of awe, that's where you search your heart. And you ask yourself, for a 10-day period leading up to Yom Kippur, am I right with God? Is there anything I've been hiding? Anything that I really need to apologize for? Apology sounds like a strange thing to say to God, doesn't it? But to ask his forgiveness, to get right with him. And then on Yom Kippur, the holiest day of the year, new beginning, forgiveness and cleansing. It is a solemn day. Here's what the Jews believed. I don't know if all still believe this. They believed that on Rosh Hashanah, God inscribed the names of the most wicked and the most righteous into two separate books. That's what the books are out here for today. The one book, God would inscribe the names of the completely, totally righteous in the book of life. And then he would inscribe the names of the totally wicked in the book of judgment. What about those people that aren't totally righteous and they're not totally wicked? Well, here's the deal. You had 10 days to make the change so that you could make it into the book of life. How? Well, by shaping up, by making some changes. Let me tell you what I'm not saying today. I'm not saying save yourself by becoming a better person, a better husband, a better child. I'm not saying save yourself and earn your way to heaven by writing a great big check to the missions fund. See, we don't end up in the book of life because of our behavior, but because we receive the offering of, well, the Passover lamb and the Lamb of Atonement, who suffered for our sins so that we could be set free. The trumpet is blown. The Lamb has been slain, and our sins are forgiven. And I think it's the most appropriate thing that we could do on this day as we remember the year that's behind us, as we plan for the year that's ahead of us. The most important thing we could do is to come back like the Jews did on both of their New Year's and remember the sacrifice that was core. You see, no Jew believed that he could be or she could be made righteous without the shedding of the blood of those lambs. They realized there needed to be change in their behavior as well, but they knew that it all came down to the shedding of the blood of those innocent sacrifices. And isn't that where we stand too? Don't we stand here completely convinced that what Jesus did on the cross was crucial for us? It was an accident. It was not an accident. As tragic as it looked, it was the moment of victory when Jesus' blood was shed for you. When he died willingly for you so that you could live. See, these feasts for the Jews, they were invitations to a revolution. They were an invitation to a moral and a personal revolution, to get right with God and to stay right with God and to walk with him. And that's what the communion message is. I'm going to ask the guys to come forward and begin to pass out the bread. By the way, the bread is going to be coming. And then right after the bread, before we partake of the bread, the cup is going to be coming. So get ready to hold two things. Put your Bible down and get your hands freed up so you can hold both elements there. But God is inviting us to a revolution. And it's this revolution of love. That is the revolution. To love God with all of our hearts and to love one another and to lean upon the foundation of the sacrifice that he made for all of us. This invitation to this next revolution to live differently and love differently, closer to God, and to honor him and to please him, to rest in his love, not because of our deeds, but because of his great deed. The Lamb was slain, so your name could be in this book. Not my concordance, but the book, the Lamb's book of life. So you don't have to fear that book of judgment. I want to ask you to pray with me. And keep your eyes open as the cup and the bread is coming. But Father, prepare our hearts for this serious meal that we have, this meal of celebration for sure. But prepare our hearts, Father, to take part in the next revolution that you've allowed us to take part in, you've invited us to, Lord. Prepare us to live a life that pleases you, a life that puts a smile upon your face, that we wouldn't say things and do things that we're ashamed of. They would live before you, Father, by the power of your Spirit, we would live righteously and godly. That we wouldn't live a life that this time next year is just full of regrets again. We ask you to cleanse us, Lord. Forgive our sins, Lord. Cleanse us, make us right before you. Thank you, Father.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.